You and helping you know what God is doing in our church. And my part is to just share a mission minute. You know, by now this is our mission statement, and I want to highlight the portion that says impact our world. A little bit about our personal journey. 1 year ago, we came to a very exciting event in Abbotsford at Columbia Bible College, and last night we attended our second gala for Sohalis Ministry in Colombia. And last year we were incognito, and then this year we're legit, right? And because last year it was about us exploring if God wanted us to come serve here. Some of you know one of the places we explored going to serve last year, about a little earlier in October of last year, was actually, I know this is going to sound really weird, was on the French Riviera in Monaco, and people say, oh, well, I wouldn't mind serving there. And that was a real challenge for us to discern where God wanted us to go. And I guess what was on my heart was, I could have an amazing opportunity to impact the world if I was in a setting like that. And God decided that we belonged here, where we feel extremely at home. I don't know about you, if you've been keeping track, but I have now officially completed my third trimester at this church, so I'm expecting great things. And that was a couple weeks ago, so I'm overdue. But the scripture came to my mind as I was thinking about sharing with you today, and that is Paul's confession in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, "A wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Isn't that interesting? We heard about that last night. We heard about the amazing wide doors that are open for effective service in Colombia, and there are adversaries, right? We know of opportunities here locally, thinking of impacting our world. On Thursday night, Lana and I were in a gathering. It was an appreciation for volunteers at the Immigrant Services Society, filled with people from Syria. We sat with people from Iran, people from, there was even a guy from Langley, of all places. And so very multicultural. And so what I want to encourage our hearts today, and if you're saying, you know, Nathan has brought us up to speed on where we're at specifically, financially, fairly specifically. You know, where do my dollars go? If Pastor Brent, if you're asking me to keep investing and join the leadership team in this project that God has given us called Cornerstone Church, you know, where do my dollars go? And I would refer you to last night. I would refer you to times where I have opportunities because you're supporting us as a couple, and we have opportunity to minister to people in this community, and then we do that together. So I just want to encourage us. There is a wide door for effective service. And let's be real, there are many adversaries, but God is at work through this ministry. I'm convinced of it. I've seen so many wonderful things. I'm going to be sharing some of those each week in Advent. We're going to take a mission minute to bring you up to speed. At this time, I want to pray, and I'm going to pray for the offering, and then after I close, we'll have the ushers come ahead, and I've just got a couple more comments. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we can come into your presence and seek you. Thank you for the faithfulness of our leadership team and our treasurer. Thank you for the faithful, generous, sacrificial giving. God, you know that we are facing this challenge financially. Thank you that you are not asking us to, you know, bail you out of some shortfall, but you are the giver and provider of all things, and we come to you in dependence. We come to you and we recognize, as we look around, we have to be honest, there are wide doors for effective service around this community where we can impact our world, but we also recognize there are challenges, there are distractions, there are shortfalls. And so we come to you in dependence, trust that you will work. Lord Jesus, we pray for our community. I pray we'd approach the 6 o'clock news, maybe not so much as the news, but maybe it's the 6 o'clock prayer reminders for our community. people who have been injured in car crashes, babies abandoned, fentanyl crisis. We could go on and on, Lord. We know those things out there. Help us not to turn a blind eye. Help us to seek you and ask you how you, Lord of the harvest, would send out us into the harvest field, your harvest workers. We pray, Jesus, that you would be glorified through this season. We think about the distractions. We think about the even the very subtle, very intangible things that pull at people's heartstrings this season. And people will be experiencing a great deal of emotional upset and challenge this season. God, cause us to be a reflective, worshiping, calming presence in our community because we know you and we know what this season is about. We pray that you would bless the offering that is given. We pray, God, that it would not be about our sense of duty or obligation, but rather there would be great delight in recognizing that we can enter into this opportunity to impact our world. So we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ushers, for coming ahead and serving us. Two things I wanted to remind you of. Number one, we have different methods of giving. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you will see that those different opportunities are three. Obviously, the offering each Sunday, but also online. And I think many of you know about that online option. But what I can actually announce today, which is absolutely groundbreaking, thanks to our resident scientist, we now have Wi-Fi in this space here. So it's not for games during the sermon, just in case you're confused. But there is the online, the tithely option for giving. So if that ever occurred to you on a Sunday before, we didn't have the Wi-Fi signal. So if you're looking for that, how much does the password cost? I'm not sure. No. The password is creative. Creative with a capital C. Oh, yes. Sorry. Maplewoods 5G EXT. Because we're going to extend our thanks to a resident scientist for installing the Wi-Fi for us. Okay. And then the pre-authorized forms are at the info center. So I just wanted to make sure you were aware of those things. That was number one. Number two, it's so important that we simply be the children of God. And what do children do? Mom, Dad, I have a need. And so tonight we're meeting at our place at 7 and we're saying, Heavenly Father, we have a need. Would you help us? And there's many more things we can pray about tonight. So I invite you to our place, 7 o'clock, and we're just going to pray. And we're just going to be God's children and talk to our Heavenly Father together. That's as simple as it is. So do come if you're able. I would invite you to take your Bible. We're going to launch into some passages this month from 2 Corinthians. So if you're following in your copy of the scripture, 2 Corinthians. And I know that might not seem like a typical place to go at Christmas time, but I've been thinking over the last months a lot about what Paul said to his, you know, friends in Corinth, how he helped them, how he encouraged them, how he challenged them. And I really think it has something to say to us today. I can't believe we're at Advent. Does it seem like just few weeks ago we were sending kids off to school? Well, we weren't, but that September makes a mark on your life, right? You can be well into empty nest and still every September you can start to, we don't have to buy school supplies. That's great, right? I kind of like the start of school because now I stock up on those pens I like because they're usually on special at Walmart. But here we are at Advent. What does that mean? You know, I encountered an amazing, what was for me just a real blessing. I was at the Columbia Bible College chapel on Thursday, and there was an invitation given there to Advent, And I would like to share that with you. And I just want you to, you can bow your head, just receive this invitation as we come into Advent season. As we gather in this place, let us come together as one body, expressing our longing for Jesus Christ. Let us turn our hearts toward the coming Messiah, the one whom we have long awaited. Let us find ourselves in the midst of an active longing, saying, "Come and transform us, Lord Jesus." We eagerly await his arrival, as all Israel did long before us. Let us come into this place together, expectant of his transformational coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, I want to share with you some thoughts for Advent. You know that we've been thinking about Jesus and how he portrayed himself to us through these amazing metaphors. We've been looking at this series, I Am, You Are. And I just want to say a huge thank you to those who filled in last week as we were finishing up that series, thinking about Jesus as the living one. And I mean, there's so much in the book of Revelation that we could think about how Jesus portrays himself. But the application to us, of course, is that we are the bride longing for the coming of Jesus. And I'm going to share a really cool comment about that next week in the Mission Minute. But today we're launching into a quartet of sermons, which I'm calling Adventitudes. Adventitudes. You know, love, joy, peace. We know those are the words that should characterize our Christmas celebrations. But I wonder if our Christmas festivities sometimes are like the experience of the little girl who was part of a family who really loved Christmas, but it was chaos. And there was one day in the Christmas season that was particularly stressful, and she was kind of lost underfoot. And, you know, then at bedtime, she knelt by her bed to say the Lord's Prayer. And flustered by all the chaos of the day, she finally just blurted out, "O Lord, and forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Right? Does that somehow feel fitting? Words like stress, pressure, anxiety. I prayed earlier about sometimes there's things that are just intangibles. In our heart, we get stressed and pulled in different places at this time of the year. I think it's important to be honest, and there are actual psychological studies that back this up. It is not humanly possible. We don't have the capacity to keep up the hype and expectation that, you know, society pushes upon us. What's interesting is I do think God has created us to enter into extended seasons of reflection and worship and pausing and thinking deeply. And so Advent is kind of like a resource to us to say, whoa, slow things down here. Now, we might not be able to do that in terms of our schedules, but in terms of our heart attitude and our heart posture, and maybe some schedule changes do need to be made, of course, but that's something that is sustainable. And so I want us to consider a couple of sections of Paul's second letter to Corinth, and he's writing to a group of Christians who were living in a very un-Christian society. There's a lot of things about ancient Corinth that mirror our society today. We could take time to look at that. But I want to tell you just briefly what Adventitudes are not. You might know of Beatitudes, but Adventitudes are not this. You might be tempted to think this might potentially be an adventitude. Blessed are they who give up a good parking spot at the mall, for they shall get more exercise. Right? That doesn't happen to be one of the adventitudes I'm going to share with you. But you might be thinking, oh, maybe this is an adventitude. Blessed are they who bake less Christmas goodies, for they shall gain less weight. Right? Blessed are they who drop quarters in the Sally Ann kettle, for they shall feel good about themselves. Right? We could look at those kinds of adventitudes, but I think the things that Paul has got to share with us today are quite a bit deeper, and they're quite a bit more fundamental, and there are things that definitely we need to share together. In fact, the adventitude I'd like to share with you today is really an attitude of heart, a transformation of heart, and it is this idea of confident unity, confident unity. I think we might say that we live, if we're followers of Jesus and living in the kind of society we live in, there's almost like a tsunami coming at us. And there's a strong wave, let's say, of secularism. What is secularism? It's the popular notion that God is dead. And if you're kind of religious, that's okay. Just, you know, stay in your little enclave and don't contaminate anybody with your notion. But generally speaking, God's dead. We're just looking at the world the way we understand it. God's not part of that thinking. Another wave that's coming at us is consumerism. I don't really need to explain that to you in this season. But not just the idea that more is better, but consumer, you know, that's sort of materialism. I need to have stuff. But consumerism is more and more is better, right? I need to have more and more. Hedonism is another wave. If it feels good, do it. A focus on just having pleasure and experience that we think will satisfy our deeper needs. So as these waves come at us, I think God knows that we need confidence. In Ephesians 3, verse 12, we're told, in Christ and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I really believe that one of the aspects of confidence is what we can experience together as God unifies us. So just quickly, let me share with you three ways in which I think that we are united in our following of the Lord Jesus. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm picking up at verse 18. I know we're dropping in right in the middle of his introduction to his letter, but let me just begin at verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. Three ways in which we're united. First of all, I think we're united prophetically. These verses, the first few, verses 18 to 20, and I'm sorry, I got out of sync with my text, so pardon me. Verse 18 does start out a little bit curiously, because Paul starts in to talk about this idea of yes and no. And really, verse 18 forms a bit of a transition from him saying, I need to remind you that I'm not only credible, but I'm authorized to get you back on track. Notice if you're looking in your Bible back to verse 12, he speaks of functioning in holiness and a sincerity that is from God. That's how he was trying to help the people. And in the flow of his argument to demonstrate that he was appropriately keeping them on track as a church, he refers to Jesus, and then it kind of focuses in on who Jesus is for the rest of the chapter. What he tells us is that Jesus didn't come as a messenger of something that was kind of vacillating. There's no changing. There's no subversion to the message of who Jesus is. We don't have a yes and no Jesus, right? We have an absolute rock solid understanding of who Jesus is. One of the ways, not the only way, but one of the most amazing ways that we know who Jesus is, what he has come to do, is through Old Testament prophecy. And we could spend a lot of time there because there's over 300 specific messianic prophecies that came true of Jesus. But I just want to point us back to two that were, for some intents and purposes, Old Testament, but really at the transition into the new. I'm going back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. What did the angel say to Joseph? After Joseph had considered these things that he had understood about Mary now being pregnant, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then also of Mary over in Luke chapter 1, Mary was troubled at the angelic message to her. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Now, do you think that Mary and Joseph were united prophetically? I think so. They were both visited by angelic messengers from God, and they both declared, you're part of God's amazing program of redemption. Do you know what? We're united by that too. All of the Old Testament prophecies, what was said to Mary, what was said to Elizabeth, what was said to Zechariah, what was said to Joseph, all linking us together to be certain about who Jesus is. I think that is so encouraging. And if we go too quickly or too fast, through this season, we'll forget that, won't we? We kind of need to slow it down enough to say, wait a second. You know, we're not just saying, oh, that's a nice tradition. We have the beauty of the Advent candles. Thank you, Linda. And we that's a tradition that takes us back many, many decades. Hey, wait a second. We have, at this time of year, the prophetic word of God that takes us back to the beginning of this creation, that roots us in God's plan to redeem us from sin, even before sin occurred in this land. It's exciting. And that's all just the anticipation of Jesus. That's not even getting to the point of he came and what he accomplished for us. So God unites us prophetically, and I hope we are encouraged by that. I want to give you a little bit of a personal story recently from our lives. Two Sundays ago, we had to get to the ferry later in the afternoon, in the evening, to pick up our son. Because we're empty nesters now, so we're still picking up kids. It's just we have to drive farther. And so what do? So we went over to White Rock, and it was just a beautiful day, if you remember 2 weeks ago. And we walked out the pier, and then we walked back along towards where our car was. And I wanted to get back to the car, and Lana said, "No, let's just sit. I'm so glad she told me what to do, because we sat there and we had an experience that I hadn't planned on. We were, of course, enjoying the setting of the sun. And you have to appreciate, we've sometimes walked here or sat, and Lana said, and we're looking across the island, and, you know, "Would you ever like to live back on the island?" I said, "No, I think this is home, you know, even though I grew up on the island." And don't say what island, you know what island. And so then it was just so beautiful. You know, just so beautiful. We're captured by that. And then the next slide, and then it was gone. It was equally noticeable by its absence. I didn't realize this, but God was starting to prepare me for something. I've never sung this hymn, but it's an old hymn, and the words came right to my mind, just the first line, and so I looked up the rest, and these are the words. Day is dying in the west. Heaven is touching earth with rest. Wait and worship while the night sets her evening lamps alight through all the sky. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thee. And I put that on my, you know, Twitter and thought about that, but I didn't realize at the moment it was a stirring, but God was preparing my heart. By Wednesday, as scheduled, my mom had to go to the hospital to get a handle on her health. It was diminishing quite rapidly, and it was quite concerning. And then by Thursday night at midnight, she was in heaven. And I didn't realize it, but there was a stirring in my heart that God was preparing me. And it was these words and this opportunity and this reflection. Now, that was only just God's amazing, gracious working in my heart to help sort of ready me, because when my brother called 10:30 Thursday night saying, we're rushing to the hospital, they called, doesn't sound like mom's going to make it, we're on our way. Well, you know what it's like. Here I was many hours away from the next ferry. And God just gave me a calm, and this whole experience kind of came flooding into my heart, and as sorrowing as it, you know, it was, there was a sense of his preparing. Now, if you take God's grace to one person in this setting with this experience, and now extrapolate that, what he has done for us, for all followers of Jesus, throughout all of the prophetic witness, throughout all of his preparation, all of the anticipation. Can we see God's grace in that? And can we say that brings us together? We have confidence. We don't have a yes and no, Jesus. Well, maybe, or maybe not. No, there's an amen that is said. Or as my daughter would say it, yes. You know, she writes it Y-A-S. In Jesus, it all comes together in God's miraculous plan. There's another way in which we're united, and I was committed to the prophetically, so I had to work this, and so we're united pneumatically. You know that pneuma means breath, and it comes from the word for the Holy Spirit, so we're united by the Holy Spirit pneumatically. This is not just transformation that, interesting. All of the prophecy has come to pass, but it has a very personal, powerful presence in our hearts. It's not just observation, we participate with the work of God. And the way he does that is through bringing his Holy Spirit to live in our lives. Look at verse 21. We've been established. We're established by God. And then we're anointed. Further, verse 22 says we're his own possession. Now, Paul uses the same kind of argument when he writes to the Ephesians church, and he said, well, actually, when you think about it, the Holy Spirit is like a deposit. It's like the first installment, or it's like the stamp, sort of the stamp of ownership. You know, like in that era, a document would have wax put on it, and then the ring would seal in the wax, marking out the possessor. God does that with us by giving us the Holy Spirit. And he's also guaranteeing what is to come. This is the way Paul says it in Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Tonight when we sit down and pray, you know, you're not going to pray your idea and me my idea and somehow we'll try and figure out how those fit together. No, you're going to speak to the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit, right? I'm going to speak to our Father through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fitting us together. The same Spirit that lives in you, as if you're a follower of Jesus, lives in me. And he unites us and he brings us together. And what we, you know, what we honestly don't need, first and foremost, we do need more finances. That's obvious. But more fundamentally, we need more unity and understanding that comes from where? Not our pocketbooks, but from the Holy Spirit as he blows across our lives, as he fills us, as he guides us, as he leads us. So we're united prophetically and united pneumatically, and we're also united as followers of Jesus personally. It's not some far-off, distant experience. It's very personal. It's very relational. I love the way Paul writes here in verse 23. If you're following, he uses the most ultimate witness. God is my witness. And he says, I'm going to back off. He says, I'm not going to come again to Corinth because I want to spare you. Now, it was important, it was essential that he bring correction to that church and bring rebuke. But he said, I'm going to spare you. I'm not going to come again. And they might have said, oh, I couldn't have taken another session with Paul, right? Look at the language. Look at his heart here. And this is reflective of God's heart to us. Not that, verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Now, literally the word is, we are workers with you. We're fellow workers. Now, what does he say here? We're partners. We're not pounding away at you, but we're partnering with you. And notice what he says, for your joy, for your joy. When God works in us personally, when he brings us together and he unites us, what is it for? It is for our joy, that we will have the joy of obeying him, the joy of serving him, the joy of bringing glory to his name. It's so exciting. We're united personally. A while back, I was reading about this idea of team, the idea of working together. Have you ever seen this team? Maybe you've heard them. Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, said his model for team was the Beatles. And this is what he wrote. My model for business is the Beatles. They were four guys that kept each other's negative tendencies in check. They balanced each other. And the total was greater than the sum of the parts. Now, that last sentence is a good definition for synergy. And when Paul said, I'm your fellow worker, the word is, I'm your synergy. I'm your synergy, right? I'm your fellow worker. I don't know about you, but I get very, very excited about the idea that, I might be in the role of pastor, but we are workers together, right? We're workers together. And we have to have that mindset. Whatever contribution you may make, doesn't matter. The fact is God has united us in a very personal way. So I want us to think about that. You might feel, I feel this way often at this juncture of the season. I get my bah humbugs out usually early, and then I start to warm up to the idea of Christmas as the baking happens. But you might feel, like I do often, that it just feels like a tidal wave coming at us sometimes from our society. It just feels like we're going to drown under this pressure and stress. And God has provided for us already to withstand that. In fact, to push back against that. In fact, to offer an amazing alternative. And that is us. Sort of like this bunch, right? Working together, keeping each other in check, supporting one another, helping each other. What I can contribute, you may not. What I cannot contribute, you can. And God works us together. It's this not just put together, but the adventitude I want to leave you with today is that it is a confident unity. Just like the people who were ready and awaiting and available to the message about Messiah in the Old Testament were bolstered by that. They were brought confidence to live for God in difficulty through that. That's the same message for us. Adventitude number one, confident unity. Let's just pray. Jesus, we need confidence today. We need assurance and reassurance to live for you. And I thank you that by your grace, you've made every provision for us. I think, Lord, really the fault is ours that we don't ask you simply to give us what you so eagerly want to provide. Help us to have a new appreciation for the unity that you desire for this congregation, but of course us as part of all of your followers. So help us to not give in to the fear or the intimidation that Satan wants to bring our way when we feel like our light is so dim in a very oppressive and dark place. Help us to see that you never asked us to shine our light individually. You always intended for our lights to flow together and fueled by the Holy Spirit to present the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to our world. And so we pray you will help us to do that, particularly this season, for we ask in your name. Amen.